Good morning.
Good morning.
Greet you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Brother Lyle, for those songs. We already went through the story pretty well in our singing this morning of why then that we're together today. This is our special communion service. Brother Kendall is preaching this morning in Belize, so I want to remember him in prayer. And Vanson is with the high school students at this choir event that they had in Ohio. Different people missing this morning. We're grateful to see you here. May the Lord bless you for being here. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read the first verses here in this chapter. This is a story, if we grew up in a Christian home, that we've heard from our youth. It's probably one of my favorite stories of Jesus here as he was here on earth. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. Zacchaeus says that he was the chief among the publicans, which were the Roman tax collectors, and he was looked at as a traitor. He was working for the enemy, and he was not well liked. Publicans were looked down on and were considered sinners. And we notice that he was rich. So did he gain by dishonesty? Something that he probably did. But notice that when he was converted, he said he would restore fourfold. So did this, first of all, half of what he had, he gave to the poor. I don't know of anybody that in my lifetime, that when he was converted, they gave half of their goods to the poor. Maybe there are those that you know that did that. I don't think I did, although I wasn't very wealthy when I first became a Christian. I was a youth yet. But it's amazing what he did, and then restoring fourfold was actually what was asked of those that took dishonestly in the Old Testament law. And we noticed that he was just a short little guy. I've always been considered kind of big, even rounder than I should be. And so I was never considered a little guy, but there are, we know of little people, and sometimes I've said already, you know, when we were in crowded places, like an airport or something, and we needed to get somewhere, the press or the crowd about me, I would tell my wife, now you get behind me and you follow in my wake. We're going to make tracks here. We got to get somewhere. But he wasn't able to do that. He was a wee little man, as the song says. And so he planned ahead. Jesus was going to take an obvious route through Jericho. And there happened to be a big sycamore tree that Zacchaeus knew about. So he planned ahead. So he was wanting to see Jesus. And he climbed a tree. And then sure enough, Jesus came under the tree. And guess what? He stopped. How did Jesus know that Zacchaeus was in that tree? He looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. I'm coming to your house today. Jesus knew that Zacchaeus needed something. That's why he stopped. What did he need? What did Zacchaeus need? Zacchaeus needed a savior. And I don't think Zacchaeus probably didn't know that he needed a savior. But something had drawn him to Jesus. In verse 9 it says, this day is salvation come to this house. My message title this morning is a question, and I'd like to look at a number of different points that are all questions for the message outline. The message title this morning is, why did Jesus come? We sang this song, very fitting songs this morning, but especially the one that says, tell me the story of Jesus. That's what I'm going to attempt to do this morning. In just a few short minutes, to tell us the story of Jesus. Why did Jesus come? The first question I'd like to look at is, why do people need a Savior? Now, I didn't read the last verse in this story on purpose. Verse 10, it says, we could ask the question, why did Jesus come? And here it says in verse 10, Jesus says this about himself. He says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now, did I get that verse right? Did I miss something in that verse?
Seek.
For the Son of Man is come to seek. And to save that which was lost. Why did he come? There we have it in just a simple sentence. As I was studying for this message, this verse, this word seek. Now, all of us all think, yeah, we know Jesus came to save us. But here it says he came to seek. That should bless us. We don't even know, perhaps. Sinners don't know that they need the Savior. But here it says he came to seek. And that's why I think Jesus stopped. And maybe that's why he even determined to go through Jericho. Because he knew there was somebody, he's going to meet somebody up in the tree. And I don't think the leaves were off that he could easily see him. He was probably hiding up there or hidden. And Jesus comes and he stops under the tree and he looks up and there he says, Zacchaeus. He knows his name. That is Jesus seeking. And I also thought of Jesus going through Samaria. You know the story where he met this, what we call the Samaritan woman at the well. This woman came to draw water in the middle, in the heat of the day, because of her reputation, and she was despised and looked down on as a sinner, a harlot. She had already had, what was it, five husbands, I think? And Jesus said, the person you're with now isn't your husband. She had a reputation. And maybe she came to that well when everybody else, it was too hot for them to go. They had drawn their water earlier. And here was this woman, and Jesus was there. Now think about Jesus seeking those that are lost. That, I was reminded of that story when I just was thinking about the word seek. Not only did he come to save, but he is seeking those that are lost. He came to seek. I don't know how you met Jesus. Did you feel that he was seeking you? And if you're here today and are not a Christian, Jesus is seeking you. He is actively seeking. And that blesses me this morning. You know, it says about this time that he went to Samaria, it says that Jesus said, he must needs go through Samaria. He had an appointment with that woman that he was seeking. Jesus is seeking for lost people today. And he arranges to seek, and then he can save when we respond to him. Why do people need a Savior? Because we're lost. The prodigal son's father rejoiced because that which was lost is found when his son returned. He said that. That which was dead, he said, is alive again. That's in Luke 15. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Before Jesus was born, the angel told Joseph about Mary being with child. In Matthew 1, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus came. The name Jesus means Savior. Jesus came to save. People are lost. People are dead, it says, in trespass and sins. We need a Savior, whether we know it or not, friends. And most of us here, a lot of us here, have received him when he came seeking for us. We need a Savior from our sins. The second question I'd like to look at this morning is, when was the Savior first promised? Well, back in Genesis 3, it tells the story of humans falling into sin. I'm not going to go into the story, except just to look at what was promised there. We know that story. Immediately after humans sinned, when Eve took that fruit from the tree and then gave it to Adam, which was beside her, and they sinned and they disobeyed God and they sinned. And the relationship with God was broken, but immediately there was a promise given. God promised a Savior in Genesis 3:15, and he says this, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I don't know how much they understood. That's the first we read about a necessary thing that would need to happen, a necessary Savior coming. Someday a man, Jesus, would be born who would bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent was, Satan was in that serpent. This was the first promise. And when Jesus died on the cross and arose from the dead, he triumphed over that serpent, over Satan. That was the ultimate fulfillment of that scripture. Remember, God sent the Savior because he loved us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a verse that we've known. Probably one of the first verses that we learned. Maybe Jesus wept was the first one, I don't know. But it's one of those verses that we learned at a young age. So the Old Testament here is pointing forward to a Christ. Here's some more verses. In Genesis 18:18, it says that he was to come through the descendants of Abraham. Some more promises given, pointing the direction of Jesus, pointing to the what we call the New Testament times. And he says there, all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, in Abraham. That was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Genesis 49:10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver. That's pointing to a Savior, came from Judah. Until Shiloh come, nor a lawgiver until Shiloh come. 2 Samuel 7:16 and 17, it says where he was to be from. Thy kingdom, thy throne shall be established forever. He's talking to David there, King David. And he was talking about Jesus coming someday. That's how his throne is established forever. That was fulfilled when Jesus came. Micah 5:2. He was to be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. Here's a quote from Micah 5:2. It says, out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And then Isaiah 7:14, it says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? That means God with us. These are all things in the Old Testament. We could probably look at many more. These are a few that I picked. Just to give us an idea that those that were paying attention, we know that the widow Anna in the New Testament, was it Simeon too? They were looking. They knew someone was coming. They were looking for him to come. So we could say today, we're on this side of the cross. It's already happened. Jesus came, was here. We have that. By faith, we believe this happened. So we look back to that happening. The Old Testament looked forward to that happening. That's part of what we're doing today, is to remembering what happened when we look back and we see what Jesus did. Very important for us to do that. Third question I have is, I'd like first of all maybe to read John 1:1. You don't have to turn to that. It's a very familiar scripture. John 1:1 begins like this. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, who's he talking about? The Logos, which is, I think he's referring to Jesus there. In the beginning, which means, in the beginning means, I would take it, the beginning, as it says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Jesus and God are without beginning, as I understand the scriptures, and without ending. So when it talks about beginnings, it's the beginnings as we know the earth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was there in the beginning. It was from everlasting, it was there. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So before Jesus came to earth, he was in heaven with God. He was not only with God, he was God. Jesus was God in heaven. Do you understand that, what he's saying there? And then it says in verse 14 of John 1, and the Word was made flesh. And now this is, the disciples were experiencing this. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, some think that this is referencing the Mount of Transfiguration. I think maybe it could be. They beheld his glory there when they saw that he was transfigured before them. So the third question I have here that goes with this verse is, what does the word became flesh? What does that mean? Well, in verse 1 it says that the word was with God. In verse 14 it says that the word was made flesh. That means that God became flesh. Now that's probably an old English word that we might not use today, but that simply means that God became a human. We're in the flesh. All of you that I see here today, we're not in the spirit. Someday we will be if we are faithful till Jesus comes. We'll be transformed and have new bodies, spiritual bodies, incorruptible bodies. But today we're all sitting here in our flesh and blood and bones and skin here. You see me, I see you, you're in the flesh. Now that's what it's saying here in John chapter 1, that the Word or God became human. And there's those that beheld the fact that he was the Son of God, knew that. His disciples believed that. So Jesus, the word became flesh means a man. Jesus was a man. We see in Matthew 4:2 that he became hungry like you and I do if we don't eat for a while. We become hungry. We eat maybe 3 meals a day, and from one meal to the next, by the time we get there, we are hungry. Jesus was a man in that sense that he became hungry, it says in Scripture. And then John 4:7, he was thirsty. He needed water. He needed to drink. He was a human in that sense. And then in John 4:6, he was tired. He was in the flesh. Proves that he was in the flesh because he had the same limitations that you and I do. We're in the flesh. We become tired, we become hungry, we become thirsty. But Jesus was also God. Now this is maybe hard for some people to wrap their minds around. It takes faith to believe that. Jesus, I think, when he was here, was anxious for people to know who he was. Everybody could see he was a man. But they needed also to know he was the Son of God promised in the Old Testament. Once he asked his disciples, "Who do men say I am?" And the disciples said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah or another prophet." That's in Matthew 16 when they had that conversation. And then Jesus turns the question directly to his disciples. "Who do you say I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Already, the disciples had a glimmer or a glimpse of who Jesus was. They were becoming convinced of who he was. In Acts 9, when Saul realized that the man Jesus, whose followers that he was persecuting, was alive and speaking to him from heaven, when that hit him, he trembled and he was astonished, it says, and he cried out, "Lord, And Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. That was a flash of a revelation that Paul needed, and it changed everything for him. He was converted. He repented, and repented. To be repentant means to change course. And he hit that brick wall in a sense, and he turned around and did just the opposite, and he became a preacher of the gospel. The one, he said, I was the chiefest of all sinners because I persecuted the church. And he, that is the chiefest of sinners, no doubt. And yet God saved him. So God, there again, there's an example of Jesus seeking someone and meeting him and changing their lives. So, too, when we are convinced that Jesus is God, it will change our lives, I believe. Fourth thing I'd like to look at. Here's the story of Jesus walking up to the River Jordan, John 1, verse 29. And John the Baptist is there baptizing. And John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, what did John say when he first saw Jesus? Anyone know?
Behold the Lamb of God.
Behold the Lamb of God. Then he adds this, which taketh away the sin of the world. That was revealed to John. I don't know if he had any idea till then, or if the Spirit, he looked and he saw, it was perhaps just revealed to him in a fuller sense. We know later, when he was in prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus because he was wondering, was this really the one? But at that point, it was revealed to him, behold the Lamb of God. So my fourth question here is, why was Jesus called the Lamb of God? Does that make any sense at all? Why was he called the Lamb of God? Exodus 12 tells the story of the Passover lamb. This is a message in itself, but I'm just going to spend a minute or two here. It says that God's people, Israel, there were slaves in Egypt, and you know the story. Through Moses, God told Pharaoh, let my people go. They were had been enslaved for over 400 years at this point. Pharaoh refused, and God sent many plagues on Egypt. Still, Pharaoh refused. You know the story. But God had one more plague. He would pass through Egypt on a given night and kill the oldest person, or the oldest child, the firstborn of each family in the land. That was the last and final plague that broke the backs of Pharaoh, that broke the back of Pharaoh, so to speak. However, God had a plan to save the children of Israel from this terrible calamity. You know the plan. Each family was to kill a perfect lamb the evening before. God told them to take the blood of the lamb and splash it on the doorposts, both above and on the sides. And they were told that they needed to stay inside during the night. That night, when the destroyer passed through the land, he did not kill the firstborn of the families that had blood upon the doorposts. What do we call that? What do the Jews call that? A Passover. God passed over those houses that had blood there. If they didn't, if there were unbelieving Jews that would not have put, we don't read of any, if they would not have put blood on the doorposts, their firstborn would have died. Blood needed to be applied. This was to be done after that happened every year as a memorial or remembrance. The giving of life is important in God's salvation plan. Leviticus 4, and we could read those, but we're not going to. Starting verse 27 through 35, it gives instruction for the person who sins. That's under the Old Testament law. He shall bring, I'm just reading snatches of these verses. It says, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats or a lamb. He shall slay or he shall kill the sin offering. The priest shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar. He shall take all the fat thereof and burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement. Notice the word atonement. For his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. The blood of animals was able to cover the sin temporarily. Looking forward to a sacrifice then later. The soul of a person is separated from God because of sin. Scripture is clear. The blood makes atonement. That's what atonement means, or takes away the sin and brings a person and God together again. This is what the blood did in the Old Testament from animals. Instead of man needing to die for his sin, God provided a way through the animal, the blood of animals, specific animals. So now do we know why Jesus, or why John the Baptist called Jesus, behold? Does it make sense? Behold the Lamb of God. A lamb was needed for the sacrifice, for the shed blood for sin in the Old Testament. Now he's looking forward to this time that they've all been looking to, and John is revealed to him, there he is, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What a blessing. Question number 5. What do we call something that takes the place of something else? I'm thinking of the word substitute. Webster says, a person or thing replacing another. That's the definition for substitute. That's my question. How was Jesus our substitute? Isaiah 53:6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what it means to be a substitute, or Jesus being a substitute for us. Hebrews 2:9 says it this way, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. A little lower than the angels is human being. He was made a human being. Angels won't die. At least not the fallen angels will suffer everlasting death. But that's why Jesus was made a little lower, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, isn't it amazing that God, when man fell, he made the provisions for us to be redeemed. He spoke of them. He provided for those even before Jesus came, a temporary covering of sins. Hebrews would indicate that that was not sufficient annually, or often they would need to bring more blood. But that's not the way. The better thing was Jesus, the Lamb of God. The word substitute is not found in the Bible, but the idea is there. Because all sinned, all deserve to die. But Jesus died in our place. He became our substitute. He tasted death for every man, it says. The night of Jesus' trial, Pilate suggested Jesus be set free. He saw him as innocent. He saw the jealousy that was there with those that were trying to condemn him. He And even Herod could not find any fault in him, even though they had him flogged or whipped and mocked by the soldiers. Every year at the feast of the Passover, it was Pilate's custom. It was to release one prisoner. He gave that to the Jews. And Pilate thought, if he gave the Jews a choice between Jesus and Barabbas, they would choose Jesus. Barabbas was probably not very well liked. He was a murderer. He deserved to die. But Pilate was mistaken. The Jews hated Jesus so much that they said, give us Barabbas. So there, Barabbas was wicked. He deserved to die. But Jesus instead took his place. I don't know if we'll see Barabbas in heaven or not. I hope he repented. Jesus took his place. He was his substitute for death. Friends, we deserve to die too. Jesus took our place. The last question I'd like to look at is Jesus able to save us from our sin?
Amen.
Amen. How do you know? Well, I spoke this morning about it. In Matthew 9, it says, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, this was before Jesus had died on the cross. So in his life here, he could forgive sins. Is he able to forgive our sins? That's verse 2. In verse 3 it says, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Why? Because Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Verse 5, for whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? They're both supernatural. And they saw the supernatural that day. They saw him arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. Jesus, by his life, proved his power over sin and Satan before he died. We see in Matthew 4, when he was tempted of Satan in the wilderness, he refused to yield to Satan's temptations. In Matthew 8, verse 31, it says, the devils and those pigs obeyed him and went into the swine. Matthew 28, verse 5 and 6. Death and the result of sin could not hold Jesus in the grave. Here in this passage it says, he is not here. These two men, these angels, told the women, he's not here. Why seek ye the dead among the living? The tomb, the stone was rolled away. Jesus was able to go through walls after he resurrected, and maybe even before, but we read about that he appeared to his disciples behind locked doors. Here he is resurrected. The stone would not have had to have been rolled away, because he could get out of there without the stone, but the stone was rolled away for our benefit and the benefit of the whole world to see that he's gone. He's not here. Why seek ye the dead among the living, these men said, these angels said. And maybe we could ask the same question to those that are seeking something among the dead things of life. Why do we seek live from dead things. It'll never work. He is risen. He is not here, they said, for he is risen. And a few verses here yet. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Praise the Lord for that. Jesus said in the last verse, I think one of the last verses in Matthew 28, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus, friends, he is able to save us from our sins. In Acts, I think the first chapter, maybe about verse 3, it says, it mentions all the different people that saw Jesus, 500 at one time. Some think maybe even Pilate, and definitely some of the leaders that would have been there at his trial saw him. It calls it infallible proofs. The biggest proof and one of the most important things for us to believe today is that the power of God raised, the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. Only if you doubt everything else, that proves to me that he truly was the Son of God. Infallible proofs that he was alive after he was risen. John 1:12, it says, talks of those that had rejected him, but then it says this, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." That's for you. If you haven't received him this morning, that's for you. If you receive him, to those that receive him, to those he gives power to become the sons of God and to live in victory in that power. Jesus truly is the Savior, but not everyone is saved. Why? Friends, we need to, by faith, believe to receive him. My own journey was, I can't point to a day or to an hour when I was saved, but as I came to understanding, I kept turning toward Jesus. And I encourage anyone that you don't really need to know that. It's nice to know that when you are saved. And some of you can, but if you're raised in a Christian home, sometimes that can raise doubts in our mind. Did I really receive Jesus? Well, if there's a question, receive him again. Pray to him again. And that's how I became convinced that I was born again. I doubted that sometimes and feared that till I came to the realization, you know, that's a fact that happened. I believe it, and my faith was strengthened, and I believe it today, that I truly am his child. What a blessing. You can have that too. So now today, do you know Jesus died during the Passover celebration? Do you know that when he had that first occurrence of what we're doing today, the communion that he had with his disciples was during the Passover? He had told them, go prepare, go get a room for the Passover. I'm blessed by that fact. Scripture talks of Jesus, this being when the women went to that tomb, it was the first day of the week when they went. So in essence, we celebrate communion once or twice a year. But it's a celebration. Jesus' resurrection is a celebration every Sunday because we're meeting on that first day of the week. What a blessing that is. So today we're going to remember what Jesus did. Why did he come? I hope you know. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that reveal plainly to us. We pray that even your Spirit would impress on our hearts the truths of the word. There would be no doubts in our mind. We could all experience, from the youngest to the greatest to the oldest here,
as we come to the age of accountability, we could turn to Jesus and continue to turn to him and receive him, realize that we need a Savior. Through Adam, we inherited the sin nature. We all need a Savior, whether we know that or not. Reveal to us our need for a Savior. Thank you for saving us. Bless this service, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.